and welcome to Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. We would love to have you join us for worship today. Our Bible studies begin at 9 a.m. for all ages, followed by a service at 10:30 a.m., and then our evening discipleship service at 6:30 p.m. We are located at 14260 South Dixie Highway in Monroe, Michigan. Our phone number is 734-241-6860. You can also find more on our website, www.mmbconline.org. Here is a message from our discipleship pastor, Tim Icoangeli.
You want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. I know we've been in a series in Colossians, dealing with some questions, some great questions, and seeing the answers through the book of Colossians. But I was kind of tasked today by the search team to preach this morning, but to what they asked me to do kind of was to cast some vision, because one of the questions that they asked me in the process is, could I give them my vision for Monroe Missionary Baptist Church if I were called to be the pastor? And that's not necessarily my goal today, is to explain to all of you that vision, because one, I'm not the pastor yet. I figure there'll be time for that if that happens, if that takes place. But I guess this is part of my vision, so I hope you hear this well. I think the pulpit is very sacred and special, especially on Sunday mornings when we gather as a church. And I think that God has clearly laid out through his word the purpose of this time, and that is to preach his word. So I don't want you to hear this morning from me my vision, because I could go into all kinds of things. Some of you have even emailed me and asked, and I've sent documents and different things with different thoughts, and hopefully they're all God's word driven, but some of them, you know, I think we should do this way or whatever, different things. My goal is not to share any of that this morning. If you want that from me, you can email me or ask me later, and I'd be glad to give you that. But I do not think that's the purpose of this time as we gather together to worship corporately. So what I'm going to try to do is walk you through a good chunk of the book of Ephesians to help us see what I believe the call of the church really is. And hopefully my vision will definitely extend from that. And so that's my goal this morning, is to try to do that the best that I can. As you look at the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, it's six chapters long, the first three chapters deals with theology. It really does. It gets pretty in-depth and pretty intense when you look at it and read it and study it. And then the last three chapters deal with the practical side. Now, how do we put this into practice? With this being known as the truth, right? These first three chapters. This is the truth, then now what? And that's very important, I think, for pastors, for preachers, and for teachers, that all of our lessons, all of our messages need to kind of flow in that way. If you do not have good theology in your teaching, then there's not going to be good practical insights that flow out of it. Now, you might get lucky and something good could come out of it, but that's not being word-driven. That's not being driven by Scripture. And so as Christians, we actually are 100% driven by what we believe. And what we believe is the theology of God's word, hopefully. And so that's how Paul always did it, as you read his letters. And so what I want to do is do our best, if you're in Ephesians 1, is I'm going to try to walk us through the first three chapters, trying to read just a couple things so that we can get a grasp to when we get to our main section, which is in chapter 4. Because again, it's important to know why we do what we do. Everybody in here, I guarantee, would tell me they're busy if I were to ask them. And if you are busy, if you truly are busy, then you better have a good reason for doing why you're doing it. And someone better have a good reason. If they say, Tim, I want you to do this, you better have a good reason why you want me to do it. Because I'm busy and my time is valuable, right? So as we get to chapter 1, if you look at verse 11 and 14, it says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Paul is starting right off the bat talking about the fact that salvation is through Christ. It's through Jesus and him alone, and he is our security. He is our guarantee. He is our only hope. That's what we have to hold on to. And so that's the thrust of his message as he's talking to this church about what it means to be a church. And so I think we need to understand that too. The church is people who've been saved by the grace of God, held in his security. That's what makes up the church. So just to be very frank and honest, today, people listening to my voice, some of you, I would guess, are not part of the church. You say, well, I'm here today. Well, that's great. I'm glad you're here today. But you have never been saved by the grace of God. You've never put your whole hope and trust in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, dying for our sins. You've never really put your trust into that. And so then that means you're not really part of the church body. In order to be a part of the church, you must have salvation through Christ. And we can be encouraged as believers, knowing that it's not about us, which we'll get to more in a minute, that he holds us secure because of who he is, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. As we continue our way through chapter 1, and again, I'm just trying to hit some high notes, and I know some of you biblical scholars in here today are going to say, hey, you missed this. Yeah, I did. I guarantee it. Go to verse 22 of chapter 1. It says, and he put all things under his feet. This is the Father talking about the Son here. Then he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you really want to be technical when it comes to church structure, the head of the church, the lead pastor, if you want, whatever words you want to say, the head of the church must be Christ. It must be Jesus. We must be driven by every single thing has to come through him and through his word and who he is. You know, nothing else. And we have to be very careful about that. And I've even seen some churches go so far, you know, they list their staff, lead pastor, Jesus. And to me, I'm like, that is so corny. But honestly, that is true. That is true. 100% truth. Jesus needs to be the head of the church because that is the role the Father has given him and that he has bestowed upon himself. And so we must understand that and believe that. As we get to chapter 2, if you look at verse 4 through 10, which we already read together, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we'll stop there for a second. Again, if you're a believer here today, you must stand on this truth saying, it is because of him, not because of me. You know, if someone comes to you and says, well, what makes you a Christian? You cannot start that by saying, well, I. You nothing. It was, well, God. Well, Jesus did this. That's just the truth. But we can't say, well, then therefore I can be lazy because you have to read verse 10. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now you say, well, how do I relate that? If it's not because of my works, then now why am I created for good works? God has saved you by his grace and actually now has enabled you to be able to do good works. Therefore, go and do good works. That's what that's saying. Go and do good works. Now, because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in your life as a believer, you actually can go and do good things. Again, always gospel-centered, always through the truths of his word. You can go and serve him faithfully and honorably, not perfectly, but honorably, and go and do those good works. And so then as you get to verses 11 through 22, what you would read is you would see that Christ is our cornerstone. You're going to see that we've been reconciled together through Christ. And it starts to hit on this tone of unity, being united together through Christ, understanding that it's nothing I did. It's nothing that you have done. Therefore, we're both just blessed because of Christ, and that unites us. And so I'm enabled now to go to the other side of the world. And let's say I'm talking to someone and I find out, hey, are you a believer in Christ? Yes. Now all of a sudden we are united in a way that couldn't be united in any other way if it wasn't through Christ. Because he understands and I understand that it's by the simple grace of God and what he has done. As you get to chapter 3 and you start in verse 1, Paul starts to talk about this mystery that has been revealed. And I want to read a little bit of that, beginning in verse 1. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how then by revelation, having made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." This is the mystery, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." So Paul is continuing to write this, and he's starting to talk about being united, and there's a big issue, Jews and Gentiles. How can they be united? And Paul's saying, listen, this is the great mystery that God has revealed. We are one in him. There is no more Jew or Gentile. There is no more colors. There is no more of this. We are one in Christ because of his saving grace. And so Paul is starting to roll this out, and we should be thankful for that, because I'm assuming most of us in here are Gentiles, if not all of us. And so we're glad that mystery has been revealed, that God has opened that door so ever clearly through Christ that we can be saved. And then it gets to verse 14 through 21, and this is Paul's prayer. Paul has a pastoral prayer here. It starts in verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And I want us to key here on verse 20. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory." I want to point that out, because what I think we need to grasp sometimes is that God actually has a way better plan for you than you. Our church, God has a better plan for our church than we do for our church. Exceedingly, abundantly better. Our God is a good God. He's a good father. You know, scripture tells us if your earthly father knows how to give good gifts, how much better of a gift do you think that God can actually give you and bestow upon you? There's truth in that. I think too often as Christians, we walk around and we think God is that father who just yells at us all the time. The father who never gives us any encouragement, who never shows us any love, who's just trying to make us tougher. No, that's not the picture we have of God. The picture of God is a God who continually pours out blessings that we just simply do not deserve. So then as you get to chapter 4 and verse 1 through 10, again, it starts to talk about being united. The fact that we need to be united together, have a humble spirit, a gentle spirit, being long-suffering, understanding all these things about Christ, what he has done for you. It's grace you've been saved, not of works, all this stuff. He's revealed this mystery. He's brought us together. So now he starts to get to the practical stuff in chapter 4, okay? And he's saying, now walk this way. Be united, all right? And he starts to talk about spiritual gifts in verse 7. You can see there. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then picking up in verse 10, says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. So again, it's setting us up. And this is where I want to key on verse 11 through 16 this morning. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Some of your translations might say the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What I want us to see today in verse 11 through 16, as we talk about the vision and what the church should be, is that God has very clearly given gifts to the church. And I think so often when we think about these gifts that God has given to the church, we start to think about these spiritual gifts that people so often talk about, of tongues and all these different types of things. And that's not the focus of this passage at all. Look at the gifts that God has given us. First of all, it says God has given us qualified leaders. And now we could go into what that means to be a qualified leader and where we stand scripturally on what it means to be a qualified leader. But it's very clear. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifts that's being talked about here. A gift that God has given us is men to preach, to teach, to share the good news, and to lead in the way that God would have them lead. That is a gift that God has bestowed upon us, the church, the body of Christ. And you say, well, that's easy for you to say. You're a pastor. No, it's actually really hard for me to say. Because to think of myself in that way, I don't like it. Unless I'm like talking to Amanda and I say, hey, I'm a gift to you for sure. Right? I mean, that's easy. But in this sense, it's not easy. It's not easy. And when you look at these roles, I want to break these roles down just very briefly. Apostles, these are the apostles. It's none of you, okay? It's not me. It's none of us. It's the apostles, the ones who were with Christ, the ones who first received Christ. This is the apostles. The prophets that are talked about here, I think is also very clear. I think it's the New Testament teachers. It's not you. It's not me. It's the New Testament teachers, the one who are given it, the people who wrote scripture, okay? That was the prophets. It says some evangelists. Again, I think there could be some debate here. We could talk about this a little bit more, but I think this is talking about those who went and spread the good news to places that had never been before. Never been before. So as the good news of the gospel was starting to reach out all along the world, right? What we were told in Acts, to share the gospel in Israel there, in Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, all that stuff, right? You see the spreading. That's the evangelist, I think, that's being talked about here. And then it says, in some pastors and teachers. And I believe this is the role of pastor, of leadership that we still have today, that is still being done today, hopefully, faithfully by men. But then this isn't the only gift. There's another gift here. If you look at verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, that's the second gift that's being discussed here. The saints, the body of Christ, those who've been saved by God's grace again, are a gift to the church. And the reason that this is such a glorious thought is because of this. Right now, sitting here, God has completely gifted us with everything we need to be a successful church. To be the church that God has called us to be, we have what we need. We have pastors. We have saints. That's what you need. Now, you need them to be faithful. We'll get into that. But that is the gift. I'm so often just poured upon my desk as mail, or as I search things online, just all these new plans to make churches work, all these new strategies, church growth, you know, 10 key things in order for you to have church growth, or do these 5 things, or get rid of these 4 things and watch your attendance explode, you know, or I'll get emails. You want to see your offerings go up? Do these 3 things. Listen, God has already established for us what we need. The church doesn't need a new plan. We need willing people. We need people. Reverend E.M. Bounds, he was a Methodist pastor in the 19th century. He said, the church is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. And it's as simple as that. It seems like every generation thinks they know better than the generation before them. And so they have some new strategy. And all that's done is really mess things up when you talk about the church. You know, coming up now, and you can pray for your pastors and you can pray for other pastors. And this is a big one if you ask me. But coming up is the holiday season. And it's when pastors try to get the most creative when they should be the least creative. They think, I've got to teach it a new way. It's got to be fresh. It's got to be something new. You know what? I think I'm going to take it from the perspective of a fly that sat on the animal. And I'm going to approach it that way. You know? Listen, if there was ever a time for us just to teach the truth, it's during those seasons. Christmas, Easter. So what are you going to preach? Christmas story. God has come in the flesh. Amazing. Easter. God has sacrificed himself on the cross for what? For you. Amazing. Why fancy it up? Why change it? Why try to find a new angle? There is no better angle. And what God has done for us is he's very clearly given us gifts in the church. It's leaders and it's the church body. And now there are roles that we are to do. The role of the pastor in verse 12 says to equip or perfect the saints. And he starts to narrow that down. First, he says the building of the body. So this is the job of the pastor, to build the body. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." The very first way for you to be perfected, if I am to do my job, is this, is to share that the first step is to be perfected in Christ. Salvation in him. That's the very first step. It's not, hey, go look a little nicer. Hey, go take your hat off first and then come in here and then you can hear. It's none of that. It's in order. The first step of perfection is Jesus and salvation. But then it goes on. It talks about unity in the faith. So I really think there's 2 tasks here for the pastor. Building the body, which is perfecting the saints, kind of, and unity in the faith. And I think it's important that we continually teach that when we begin to grasp what God has done for us, it unites us in Christ. It knits us together. It brings us closer. We might not get along. We might not have a lot of the same interests. We might not have a lot of the same hobbies or whatever that case might be, but we can come together in this, that we are nothing without him and that we must serve him. We must be faithful to him. And if God has brought us together, we're going to do it together. We're going to serve him together. We are going to be united together. I read this verse all the time, John 13:35. "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It doesn't say if you memorize all this scripture. It doesn't say if you know the Romans Road, right? It doesn't say all these things, which are all good things and I would encourage you to do, but it says, they will know you are my disciples if you love each other. And the only way we can love each other is through Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1, says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." That's such a good feeling. Did any of you have any disunity at Thanksgiving this year? Because brothers just simply were not dwelling in unity? At home, do you ever experience that between husband and wife? It's awkward because you're not unified at the moment. But man, it feels so good when everybody's united, doesn't it? Conversation flows, games get played, you have a good time. It's the same way in the church. It's important for us to stay united. And it's the pastor's job to remind us what unites us. It's the job of the pastor to remind us, this is why we do what we do. because of who he is. And so I think there's three ways as you look in this passage that this gets done. And I'm trying to go fast. Number one, the knowledge of the Son of God. It's the pastor's job to teach God's word, to preach God's word. I firmly believe, I stand on this 100%. The most important job your pastor can do is this right here. Number one. And so this is then issued with time in the office studying, praying, doing that work faithfully. And so every time this pulpit is approached or there's a music stand in front to go and teach, that's the most important thing a pastor can be doing for this body, is to teach well and is to preach well. Because if you do not have knowledge of the Son of God, you won't be united. If you do not have knowledge of the Son of God, you will never be built up. You will never grow. I would never grow. Then it continues. So not just knowledge of the Son of God, but it also talks a mature manhood, growing in the measure of stature, right? We'll get there too. But in a mature manhood, having God's word then impacts your daily life. So it's not just enough to be taught, this is what God's word says. Now take this test. Okay, you know all the answers, because a lot of people will know the answers. But then it's my job, I believe, then to say, this is what it looks like. This is how it fleshes out. This is how you live. I do that preaching class. Some of you guys know about that, and we haven't got to do it much lately. But it's interesting. Some of them are very good at preaching and giving us knowledge. But then when you say, well, how does that impact my life? They don't know. I don't know how to word that. They don't know how to get that out. That's important though. There's others don't touch much of the Bible at all. And they just give you little quips of do this and you'll feel good, or do this and it's nice to do. Hold the door open for old ladies and, you know, do this and that for your wife. And okay, and you leave here with a little checklist of, if I do these things, I'm going to be a pretty good person. But it really has no real impact without the truth of the gospel and God's word behind it. So we have to have both, right? Knowledge of the Son of God, but how does this impact your life? What does it look like? How can this then be done in your life? This is important for the pastor to do. And then it says, measure of the stature of Christ. Constantly stacking you up against Jesus. Pointing you to Christ so that Christ has the opportunity to chisel off and mold you and make you. There's a skit I showed years ago. I think it's by the Skit Guys. I think it's called the Chisel Skit. And it's where a guy stands there and a guy acts like he's supposed to be God and chiseling off of this guy bad things and harmful things. And the truth is God molds us and makes us. It's not easy. It does hurt. It's difficult to see ourselves. It stinks for me when my reality comes right to my face and I'm reminded, Tim, this is who you are. That needs to be broken down. That needs to be changed. It's not a fun experience. But as we grow together, as we point to Christ, God continually molds us and makes us to be more like Christ. Again, together. That's where grace comes in and all that stuff. So it is the pastor's job to make sure that you see that these meetings, these classes, these trainings, these worship services, that they're actually worth it. And it's important that the pastor shows that it be impactful, that it is full of grace, that it is full of truth, that it's planned out well and done well. Listen, as a pastor, nothing bugs me more than when I look at that clock up there, it says 10:30 and nothing is happening yet. It drives me crazy. I think we should be on time. I think we should be going, right? Should lead by example in those ways. That's just a little thing, I know, but I want you to see that this is serious for me because I believe it's serious for you, right? I want you to see that if you come to Sunday school at 9 o'clock, it's important, and it needs to be important. If you meet together in your homes to study God's word, if it's being done how it should be done, it's important in your life, and it should be important, and it's hard because it's not important in our society anymore. Absolutely everything comes before church, right? You know it. You see it. I guarantee if you've asked a family to come here, they've given you reasons why they can't. And it's very rarely, I don't believe anything they say. No, it's, I'm too busy. That's my day. Right now, the best excuse I ever hear, that's our family day. You're leading your family to a bad place if God's word's not central to it. So that would be the pastor's job. Now, what's your job? And I don't have much time left, but I don't need much time. What's your job then? If my job is to preach and it is to teach and it is to lead in that way, then what is your job if we are to be the church that we're supposed to be? Well, I think it's pretty easy. Look at verse 12. It says, for the equipping of the saints, which is my job, here comes your job, for the work of ministry. It's your job to minister. It's your job to do ministry. It's your job to be doing the things that people so often think about churches doing. You say, well, I thought that's why you're here. Now I'm here to get you ready for it. My job would be to prepare you for it. My job is to get you out there and to encourage you. I mean, if you look at, it goes on, verse 17, I don't have time. Verse 17 through 32, I'd plan on reading all that. But look at verse 21. Where am I? Let me make sure I'm reading this right. Yeah, okay. Verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. My job as I teach and preach is to hopefully see that God works in your life, that you release that old man, that your life is now in Christ, and that you walk in a newness of life. And what is that walk? It's ministry work. Serving God faithfully in the work that you do daily. And so if you're a stay-at-home mom and all of a sudden you're saved by the grace of God, guess what? The way that you become a stay-at-home mom is now very different than what you were before because you're saved by the grace of God. And so now you have a mission and a focus within that work of, I don't know, teaching your kids the truth of the gospel, loving your husband well, being a part of a church and serving the church faithfully, ministering to your neighbors, making visits to people when you know they're sick. You say, wait, that's my job as a stay-at-home mom? That's our jobs as Christians, to do the work. So I know one of the thoughts then is this. So Pastor Tim, you wouldn't do any of that stuff. No, I'm a Christian too. And so I'm called to do that stuff too, but I'm not called to do it for you. I'm called to equip you to go do it for yourself. And so if you call me up, you know, and you're like, hey, Pastor Tim, my neighbor's in the hospital. All right, do you know their room number? Do you know where that is? Go see them. Go visit them. I'm going to freak them out. That's just the truth. I'm going to scare them. I'm going to go, what is this guy doing in here? You're not. And now don't get me wrong. I want to do that stuff. I want to see that stuff happen. But my main role would be to teach you to go and do that stuff, to go and minister to those people, to go and hand food out, to go and help somebody with gas, to go and do all of these different things. When you become out of order as a church, and all of a sudden your pastor's the one doing all of that stuff all the time, all of a sudden he's not teaching and preaching you well. And so all of a sudden, the head's not dying because that's Christ. But soon after that, the teaching and the preaching start to fade off. And you start to feel it within the body. And it takes a while for you to start to feel it, but you start to feel it. All of a sudden, there's a real lack of discipleship within the body. All of a sudden, there's burnout. It's hard to find people to do anything because they're tired or they're busy with other things. You know, burnout has always frustrated me as a pastor. People would say, Pastor, I'm so burnt out in children's church. I need to be in the service. How do I ever get fed? And I always have the same response for all those people. Please hear this. How in the world do I get fed? I have to work every Sunday. I don't ever get to be in there. Or I have to be the one teaching. I get fed daily through God's word, and so should you. As you read it, as you study it, as you grow, yes, this is an important time. Don't get me wrong. Yes, I understand they don't need to be back there all the time. I understand all of that stuff. But as Christians, I think, who are faithful, as Christians who understand why we do what we do, we don't tend to burn out as much. If you're here for that Recovering Redemption series that's been going on, I don't think you guys are at this point yet, but as the youth we are, Pastor Matt Chandler said something that I really liked, and it really clicked with me concerning this area. He was talking about being lazy. And he was saying, have you ever noticed that the most tired people in the world are lazy people? They're always tired, and they can never get enough. And he said, because that's scriptural. As we serve God faithfully, the power of the Holy Spirit ignites us to be able to do those things. So I would guess, many of you have faced this before, when you laid down in bed, you're dead tired sometimes, but you can look and say, but you know what? I got so much accomplished today. And it kind of revives your spirit. It kind of helps you. Instead of when you lay in bed and you're like, oh my gosh, I'm so tired. What did I do today? I didn't do anything. Nothing got accomplished. The laundry's still dirty. The house is still a mess. The yard still needs to be mowed. Nothing got done. Gosh, I'm just so tired. And you wake up the next morning and you get ready and you go, I need a nap. There's a reason for that. Honestly, body of Christ, those who are saved, listen, God saved you to go and work, to go and do. And you will feel a refreshing in your spirit, a refreshing in your body when you are faithfully and actively doing the ministry that God has called you to, which is your family, your neighbors, your workplace. You don't rely on me to do that. You don't rely on Pastor Roy to do that. We'll just mess that up. Faithfully, pastors preaching and teaching. Church members serving and doing the ministry. If you say, Pastor Tim, what is your vision? It's that. That's my vision, I guess. It's Ephesians chapter 1 through all of them. I don't want to cut any out. That's what we do. Let your pastor be the pastor and you be the saint serving. And we'll be happy doing that together. And we would see God do a mighty thing abundantly, exceedingly abundantly, beyond what we think or ever thought.
If this broadcast has affected your life today, or if you have any questions about anything that you have heard, please feel free to write us at info@mmbconline.org or like and comment on our Facebook page. This has been Together in Christ, the radio ministry of Monroe Missionary Baptist Church. Have a blessed day.